First Peter chapter 3. Let me read beginning in verse 1 all the way then through verse 12 so that we get a flavor of the context. Because I'm going to use the last two lessons, lesson for the wife, and then I preach the sermon for the husband. I'm going to pick some things out of there to use in the summary section, which is verse 8 and following. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, again, that's reverent respect. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Could be because it's rare, or just the value itself. But for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For, here's a quote from Psalm 34. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, do you notice how the last line there, that last verse in the Psalm, speaks about God answering prayers? Where have we seen a reference to God answering prayer in this text earlier? Okay, verse 7. Good. Word to the husband, right? A warning, really, that he should live with his wife with understanding and honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that his prayers may not be hindered. Next question. Taking verse 10 through 12 as a whole, what is the prayer that's implied in verses 10 through 12? What I'm doing here is I'm tying these verses together so that you see this. Notice.
Deal with them. Watch your tongue. Watch what you speak.
Okay. Let's tell you what. I'm going to analyze. I'm going to put verses 10 through 12 up here. Just quickly, let's summarize it. Summarize verse 10. What does it say? Just give me a phrase. What? If you could just like shrink it down. First half of verse 10.
He who loves life, let him not speak evil, right?
Yep. Okay, so if, he who loves life. I don't make that capital. He should do what? Number one, he should, what did you say, Mike? It was keep?
He should basically not speak evil.
Okay, not speak evil. Good. Okay. Verse 11, what does that tell us? What else should the man not do?
Turn from evil to good and seek peace.
Okay, I think we got at least a couple here. Not do evil, right? Can we say that?
Right.
And what is the last line needs to seek what?
Peace.
Is this peace horizontally, man to man, or peace vertically, man to God? Given the context, these other lines, which do you think it's going to be? Man to man or man to God?
Man to God.
It says seek peace and pursue.
Now, God's implied because of the inherit the blessing line, right? If you want blessing, here's what you need to do, right? See, Peter's quoting this psalm saying, if you want blessing, you need to do this, this, and this. Seek peace. Probably it's between, you know, this is man to man. It's human to human. All right? It's horizontally. Given the fact that we're not lying to each other, we're not hurting each other with our words, you know, we're turning away from harm, evil being harm, doing bad. We're going to do good. And so seeking peace. Now, okay, does this make sense? If you want life, these are the conditions. Is that not true? If you want life, let the one who loves life, wants life, he needs to boom, boom, boom. Not speak evil, not do evil, seek peace. And then the psalm gives a reason. So remember how we talked about that little word, F-O-R? When you find that word, it gives you this or this. We've gone over this before. It gives you what or what? It's either giving you a reason, explanation or a reason, okay? So, somehow, verse 12 is backing up what verse 10 and 11 claim. Do you see that? Somehow, verse 12 is giving you the reason why life depends on these conditions. So he's going to now supply the proof that says this hangs on that. And what is his proof?
Because who does good, he listens to their prayers, and who does evil, from.
That's right.
Could that be also where it ties in with the husband?
Yes. Now do you see? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now do you see the connection then with the husband? Because if the husband is not living it with his wife, you know, with understanding, and he's not honoring her as a fellow heir of the grace of life, he's not meeting the conditions. And God's not going to listen to his prayers. I mean, you see?
Also, if a husband cannot respect his wife and understand her, why should God understand you and respect you?
Amen.
When you're dissing his daughter.
Amen. That's exactly right. No, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Because, now notice, Paul used the word daughter. Can you find the concept of daughter in verse 7? Did you find it? Yeah, who inherits? You follow me? Okay. Children inherit, right? So it's implied that the wife is a daughter of God. And to use Paul's phrase, if you diss her, disrespect her, you are disrespecting God's daughter. So why should God listen to you? Now, notice, Old Testament now. Blessing, okay? The concept of blessing. Remember Genesis and how big deal it was? Who got the blessing? Remember that? Who gets the blessing? Who inherits the blessing? Is it going to be Ishmael? Well, it's Isaac. Is it going to be Esau? No, it's Jacob. And remember that? Inheriting the blessing of whom?
Of the Father.
Well, the blessing that was originally given to whom? Who's the person that originally gets that blessing, that in you and in your seed I will, right? I'll bless all the nations of the earth. Abraham, right? Okay? So in a Jew's mind, and well, in the New Testament's perspective, this idea of inheriting a blessing means falling in the line of Abraham and God's people, which is the holy nation that we're a part of, right? Remember all that from the beginning. Now, who's Abraham's wife? And according to verse 6, when a woman does what is right without fearing, without being afraid of any terror, what is she?
God's daughter.
She's God's daughter. Now in this case, she's the daughter of Sarah, according to verse 6. But do you see the connection? Okay, so Sarah is the wife of Abraham, so inheriting Abraham's blessing. In other words, just to tie this all up, if we are not meek, we don't get the blessing. Taken from the passage of the woman, okay, and the wife. If she's not meek and quiet in spirit, she's not a daughter of Sarah. She's not imitating Sarah. She's not in that tradition, in that line. She will not inherit the blessing. Do you follow me? Because, well, I'm just, remember what Jesus said? Third Beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall
inherit
the earth. Okay? So, the meek will inherit. So, salvation depends, mark this, salvation depends upon a changed character. As Jesus said, you must be born again. And if we don't get a changed character from our old way of life, where we were a fighter, you know, and we were, you know, doing what is, anyways, if we're not meek, we need to be born of God. Which chapter 1 and 2, remember how it went over that again and again and again and again? Born of God, children of God, as obedient children, all those things. We have to receive a changed character by grace through faith. Salvation has to happen to me now in order for salvation to happen later. Does that make sense? Now, it's not just the woman. Because the husband, if that husband is not living with his wife with understanding, the things we talked about, you know, week and a half ago, Sunday night, God's not going to hear his prayers. If God's not going to hear his prayers, what's he not going to get? The blessing. And according to this, he's not going to get life. Because according to verse 7, what do the heirs, the children, inherit? the grace of life. You see how Peter's, this, I think this is in the back of his mind the whole time he's talking. He's already got this text. He knows where he's going at. He knows his proof. He knows what the Old Testament is telling him. If we are not born of God, we will not inherit. We're not his children. We need to be born of God. We need to have a changed character. Or as Hebrews says, pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Same deal. Okay. Now does that make sense? Anybody got questions on that? Because this is a big statement. I just laid out a big groundwork right there. Praise the Lord, a changed character is a gift. And if anybody wants it, they ask God for it, and He grants it. If you believe in Christ, you look to Him, and praise the Lord. I mean, God is gracious. And so, salvation is offered. Okay. In actuality, what's interesting, salvation is both offered and worked in us. The reason why we even ask it, that we even want a changed character, is because of the mercy of God that's abounding that causes us to be born again. Remember foreknown and all that talk we had back in chapter 1? If we have to trace it all back, it wasn't me that chose Him, it was He that chose me. And because He chose me, then I chose Him in time. Which is a profound mystery, but it's all to the glory of God because of that great grace. So God's calling you and He's working in your heart. God be praised, because that's a big deal. Okay. Now, just soak this a little bit before I go back up to verses 8 and 9. Soak it a little bit. Your relationships are huge. A person that is continually having trouble in relationships. Out of sorts with this person. Now out of sorts with that person. Having difficulty here. Now having difficulty there. In the sense of always like getting into these little squabbles and little fights and little quarrels and little, you know, back and forth kind of stuff. Not persecution. You know, not that. But the kind where he says this and I say this back. And all that kind of, you know, back and forthness. A person that lives that kind of life, God will not listen to their prayer. They are not getting life. They evidence they have not been born of God. If that's the consistent quality of their character. Does that make sense? So our relationships are a huge indication whether we are genuinely Christian, born of God. Romans chapter 3 says, the path of peace they have not known, the wicked. The path of peace they have not known. Okay. Now go back up to verse 8 and 9. Because this is Peter's final summary. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. That means think the same way about each other. There shouldn't be this attitude among us as Christians, like some Christians are way up here and some are way down here. We should have a common mindset and view in classifying each other. You're fully my equal, you're fully my equal, you're my brother, you're my sister. That mindset. In Paul, it's closely aligned with humility. And so, similarly minded. Having compassion for one another speaks of the feelings deep in your, we call them your gut, but it's like when you're moved deeply. There should be something that, when you hear the pain of a fellow Christian, you should feel for them. It should move you. Loving one another as brothers, chapter 2, verse 17, said to love the brotherhood. tender-hearted. I forget which word that is. I left my notes back there, but and then the last one is humble. I don't know why it says courteous. The margin says humble. It's the normal word for a lowly-minded. So I don't think high of myself. It's one of the interesting things that our psychological theories keep pushing people. You need to think more highly of yourself or value yourself more. And it's an oddity because if people didn't, they wouldn't be concerned even what they thought about themselves. The only reason why they're bothered by it is they think so much of themselves. So it's anyways.
That, granted, don't speak highly of yourself, but also learn how to use words under moderation. Don't think so lowly of yourself where you don't respect yourself anymore, where you don't care.
Yes.
Where you don't care if you're rumoring anymore, you don't care if you're around, where granted, don't consider a higher self where you think you're starting to believe you're better than everybody.
Mm-hmm. Yep. It's both and. I mean, Romans 12, verse 3 says that we should think of ourselves soberly. Soberly means, just rightly, sanely, with clear-headedness. I'm not this, but I am this. So, yep, good point. Okay. What's the result then in verse 9? If you have this mindset and feeling and you nurture these, so you nurture sympathy, having compassion for one another. Oh, that's it. Tender-hearted is actually the compassion word. The other word is sympathy, fellow feeling, feeling together. Sim in Greek is together. Pathos is emotion. And so when you have sympathy for somebody, you have emotion together. So if somebody's grieving, you grieve with them. If somebody's happy, you rejoice with them.
It's simultaneous.
Simultaneously. Like that. Well, that may be Latin. But it would be related to... Here's another word that would have it. Phony, phonos, that phone, that would be sound. Together sound. So you have a symphony, all those instruments are combining together to make one sound. If you have sympathy, pathos is emotion, so you have emotion together. So as a community, we should grieve together and rejoice together. That's what Peter's saying. Or as Paul said, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. What's interesting is that if I have no feeling in my heart, I'm listening to the pain of a brother or sister and I have no feeling in me towards their pain, I am sinning.
So if we feel each other's pain and feel each other's joy, and we share with them, and we keep a clear conscience and respect one another, then we inherit his blessing of life.
Yes, because the only way you can do that first is by being born of God. It's the only way you'll get over yourself. We can't do these things unless we're born of God. And that was so. Yes, but I'm qualifying it because. That's my point. If I lack those feelings, and I lack, like, I can't just flip a switch and feel something here. Well, there's something wrong with me. It'd be like somebody that's like getting poked with hot irons and doesn't feel anything. Well, there's something wrong with them. You're not made to do that, you see? And so God's Spirit indwells us to recreate us, to make us new. And to the extent I go, oh, Lord, I should be feeling something and I don't, we go back to Him. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me, Do your work in me, God, because this just shows again how much I need your Spirit and power. Does that make sense? especially from the fact that we're to turn our lips away from speaking deceit. Sometimes I wrestle with a sympathy card. And I'll be honest, sometimes I avoid a sympathy card. I'll go find a blank card. Why? Because I don't have deep sympathy, as so many cards at the end say, towards that person. Well, isn't it better to just state where I'm at, in a way, as kindly and as much as I can, and then go back in prayer and go, oh God, continue to make me feel more towards other people and not be so preoccupied with myself. So, anyways, look at how much emotion and mindset is in verse 8. A lot, is it not? Mindset, two words there is the first one, of one mind. So we view what's all for one for all is the way we think. And then the last word, being lowly minded or humble, is a mindset word. I think low of myself, not lower than what I am, but low in comparison to other people. You're more important than me. And then the feeling words are in between of sympathy, love for brothers, and compassion, which is translated here tenderheartedness. These are the things that should be felt and thought in a Christian. Look now at the results in verse 9. Right. Now I want you to see, though, the first part of verse 9.
Not returning evil for evil or revealing.
Reviling is verbal abuse.
Okay.
Yep.
For not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, or for not doing harm for harm, or
yep.
Be such things as because you were spoken against.
Yep.
But instead, it feels hard for them.
Well, give them a blessing. In other words, speak a good word to them. Speak a good word upon them. Do you see, though? If verse 8 isn't me, if verse 8 isn't me, verse 9 is definitely not going to happen. Does that make sense? Because the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If I am proud instead of humble, if I view... You know, we're not just, if I view us, them, if I lack the compassion and I lack the sympathy and I lack the love for brothers, you say a word to me and blurt, it comes back. Did you follow me? But if my heart, if my spirit is so changed by the Spirit of God that when I'm verbally abused, well, who am I? See, lowly minded, I'm humble. It doesn't matter if you slander me. If you slander God, now that's something different. You know, but if you slander me, you know, and so my response is more still them focused, and so returning a blessing. That's the rub right there. Verse 9 is the rub. It's love your enemies. It's right out of the teaching of Jesus. Jesus said it in Luke 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. The real test, whether you're a son of the Most High, is that you love your enemies, you lend without expecting back, and you do good to those who harm you. That is the real test, whether you're a child of God or not. Vadi Bakum is a preacher down south, I think in Texas, and he's on the internet and different things. Anyways, I think he's a former football player, big African-American fella. And he made this comment. Somebody quoted it to me recently, and I grabbed it and tucked it away. Oh, you can't love your wife, huh? Well, because, you know, the guy's saying, well, you don't know who my wife is, what she's like, you know, all that stuff. Well, the Bible says you got to love your neighbor, right? Isn't she next to you? Yeah, but you don't understand my wife and what she does to me all the time. Well, then he goes to the last recourse. Well, the Bible says love your enemy, right? So no matter how you size her up, you got to love her. I thought that was pretty good. Of course, if it comes from a big guy. So notice again, then when you put the connection, yes. Why does God want you to do this? To inherit the blessing, which is life. And you say, but that's a life of suffering. I'm not standing up for myself. I'm not defending myself. When somebody does something to me, then I'm not supposed to do anything back except pray. God be praised. You see? Because if you keep your tongue from harmful words, and if you do good to the one who's harming you, and you seek peace, and you keep at it and keep pursuing it, guess who's going to be listening to your cry as you go, ouch, 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 ouch? God. And He's going to give you life. Do you remember the boss thing? Remember the boss paragraph? How we're to submit to a boss even who's unreasonable? Now we're talking valid authority again. Remember there's two kinds of invalid authority. That's different because they stand in the way of you and God. But somebody that's not trying to be God in your life and is just one of your authorities, but he's being a jerk. He's being unreasonable. He's just being, you know. Peter says, submit to him. Because it finds favor with God if a man does what is right and suffers for it. God's paying attention. And then Peter says, for to this you were called, that just as Christ suffered, you also are to walk closely in his footsteps. We're called to suffer. Because Christ suffered in order to gain glory. We're called to suffer in order to gain glory. We're called to return evil or good for evil, a blessing for a curse, in order that we might receive life. Now, do you see how the whole letter fits together? I mean, the whole letter just ties tight. And so I can't stress enough tonight that if our character and our life is consistently lacking meekness, going the extra mile, turning the other cheek, keeping my, you know, not just keeping my mouth shut, but actually turning around and blessing those who insult me and curse me. If my life consistently lacks that, I'm not going to get the blessing. I'm not going to inherit life. God's not going to hear my prayers. I need to be born of God. Any thoughts or questions?
When you take the abuse and when you or whatever, and people see how you take it, it's like you receive the glory, but the glory goes to God, because that person that's doing that sooner or later look at you and say, why don't they talk bad? Why? How can they take this or that all the time?
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, they must have something else, you know, like, so then they must almost have to be directed to God. I mean, that's a, God's given this person that.
Amen.
You know, like, and then God gets the glory.
Amen.
You know, it's,
yeah. Yep. Amen.
It's kind of like where they beat on you, doing this. And they start thinking, I have taken his humiliation away. There's no pride of humiliating him. I have broken bones, but yet he's still happy and still loves me. There's something I cannot take. What is it?
Mm-hmm.
So they start thinking more.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
That's why they say that you can win someone by your conversation, by your manner of life. I mean, because you can win somebody to the Lord and not even realize you're doing that, because they're questioning, how can you do that? How can you take all that? You know?
Amen.
If they're thinking at all.
Yeah.
If they're abusing the brains.
Which is the whole context, isn't it? That when they slander us as evildoers, they observe our behavior and glorify God in the day of visitation. Glory to God. Or chapter 3, the wives being submissive, even to the disobedient husbands, may win them without a word. And the questioning business. Listen as I keep reading. And he who will harm you, and who is he, verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. See the blessing? And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set him apart as holy. And always be ready to give a defense, which is an answer, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defile you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. But notice, see, verse 15 tells us that that kind of behavior is going to provoke questions. That was mentioned by Carol, mentioned by Paul. It's like, and usually often it's a friend who loves us. A friend will come alongside. They love us with an earthly love. And they'll say, you know, I hate to see you take this. Why don't you just, you know, put an end to it? And at that moment, there's a real test of faith in a Christian. To say, my hope is in God, and when it pleases God, He will correct this. I am not going to circumvent the blessing of God. Because if I suffer for doing what is right, I am blessed. I'm waiting on the Lord. See the attitude? That's so full of faith and hope. That's huge. Because the world only knows the escape hatch. Press that escape button. Let's do it now. Let's defend myself. Let's fight back. Let's, you know. That's all the world knows. Because the world acts without God. The world acts as if God doesn't exist. And we need to act as if God does exist, which He does, and listens to us.
This is good for me. Because I cannot relate to that at all. Or I can relate to it, rather. Every, you know, somebody pushes me the wrong way, I'm coming back at them. You know, you got to stand up for yourself. Or if somebody else is getting picked on, now that's another thing.
That's different. See, then meekness. See, meekness again, remember, is doing what is right without being afraid of personal whatever. We fight back because we're defending ourselves. I'm about ready to lose something and I got to fight for it. If we don't care, see, if I'm not afraid of losing it, the fighting goes away. So doing what is right without fear is how Peter defines meekness in verse 6. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. But if somebody weak is being, you know, wronged by somebody else and I have the right, proper authority to do something, then meekness acts in reverse. Then meekness looks like, see, because I'm not caring about personal harm. I step in between the oppressor and the victim. Why don't you pick on somebody your own size? Instead of fighting back, you know, I do the same, blessing, smiling, you know, and get beat up and let the other go free. Now that is courageous. And it's a big trust in God. You know who did that? Jesus, when He made a whip, out of all the crowd and with the authorities of the Jews standing around, the whole city of Jerusalem watching Him, He makes a whip and goes into the temple and clears it out. His question, what authority, by what authority do you do this? But you know what His motive was? It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. And there isn't nobody in here who can pray and listen to me preach with all this racket going on, is the underlying thought. So, for the sake of the poor people who needed to hear the gospel, he takes a whip and clears out all those merchandisers. Do you follow me? That was meekness. Because Jesus did it to his own personal harm. He defended the weak to his own suffering. Now, do you see how that's different? That's it. What's interesting to me is that meekness can sometimes look very courageous and sometimes look like, what are you doing? You're just taking it another cheek and another cheek. But it all depends on who's being defended. If I'm defending myself, that's wrong. God will defend me. But if I let somebody else go without defense, that's wrong. Because God will defend me, therefore I'm safe. I'm going to rush in to help you. Do you see how that works?
I'm kind of confused. I understand the taking the beating and everything, but the point where I get confused is if you're able to take care of yourself, then why would you have to have somebody else come rescue you if you don't really need it?
Because the person that rescues you may be God's servant. That God sent that person to you. See, if you're following this, and when somebody is just harassing you and verbally abusing you and all, and you keep blessing in return, and they're just taking your stuff and doing this and that, and you're not, like, defending yourself, and you continually seek peace, and you're blessing them, and you're doing good to them, you're crying out to God the whole time. Because it hurts. Right. It's not like, you know, you're stoic. Like, you're crying out to Him. Well, how He defends people is often with somebody else. And so a lawyer steps into your life all of a sudden and says, you know, for maybe, and I'm going to take up your case. Or the state steps in and says, you know what? You need to be taken out of this home and placed in a home that loves you. Social services do that with some children. You see what I mean? I mean, it can be the government is God's servant. The church can step in. The church can step in and discipline a member that's been abusing another member and say, stop that. And pastors that don't have the guts, really the meekness, to do discipline are wrong. Because somebody's getting hurt. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for discipline. Do you see what I mean? So leadership, meekness and leadership often means speaking up for others. Meekness in a subordinate position often means keeping quiet. You see the difference? It's really interesting. You want to know an example of this? I don't want to go too long, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to give you a background, if you read chapters 10, 11, and 12, and 13 of the end of this letter, Paul has about the strongest words he ever says to a church in this passage. He is really bold. Because what has happened is some false apostles have stepped in and claimed to be super apostles. Like, we got visions, we got, you know, miracles, we speak so well, and this Paul guy that you used to know, where is he? And his speech is content. They were putting down Paul left and right. And the whole church went after the new guys who were false teachers. So what does Paul do? Sit back on his hands and go, oh, woe is me. They took the church. You know what Paul does? He writes a hard letter and stands up and says, come back to me. Be reconciled to God by being reconciled to me. You can read it in the letter. But you know how he phrases it in verse 1? What is he pleading with them, according to?
Meekness and gentleness of Christ.
By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am acting as Jesus would. And I have sheep that are in the mouth of wolves. And so I am sticking my neck out for you to come back. And so the rest of it is all, he's begging them, he's pleading with them, he is risking so much looking stupid and looking extreme and all this, but he does that out of love for them because he doesn't care about his own personal loss. That's meekness. Do you see what I'm saying? If you read those chapters, you would scratch your head and go, I didn't see much gentleness. But that's where it's coming from. So, we need soldiers. We need policemen. We need lawyers. We need Christian soldiers. We need Christian policemen. We need Christian lawyers. Ones who aren't out for personal gain or personal glory, but are willing to defend the defenseless in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right, because they are God's servants. They operate within the law and what God has established. And fathers, mothers, for your children, pastors, elders, for your flock, the meekness is going to look different. Peter's emphasis has been more on those that are in submissive roles and what meekness looks there. So, either way, the bottom line tonight is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's a fruit of the Spirit.
We're going out of work. If you can't treat God's daughters with respect, why should He teach you respect? Ain't that same common role as earthly fathers? When you go to your wife's earthly father asking for help and guidance, you don't know what to do anymore, you understand. And you expect to know that, well, you've done this and this to her. You haven't showed her respect. You haven't been kind to her or gentle. Why should I help you when you aren't able to help my daughter?
That would be an analogous. It would be like that. Yep. So,
there's so many things that you can learn about having kids. There's so many things you can relate to.
Amen. It's interesting you say that, Mike, because marriage, for example, was given to us ultimately to give us a picture of Christ and His church. So we needed to have marriage in this world in order to understand our relationship to our Savior. And so the family dynamics are given to us to give us a concrete language by which to understand our relationship with God. If we didn't have the family created and put on earth, husband, wife, parent, child, we would not have the categories to be able to understand we are married to Christ as a group and we have God as our Father. It would just be lost to us. So, which came first? The family. In other words, God's idea came first and the family was created. So I'm just echoing. You're right. That's exactly right. And we don't have to be married or have children in order to understand those things. We just have to have perceptive eyes because they are around us. And so if we're wise and pay attention to everything, we can learn a lot because God created it and put it in this world. There it is.
Could that be why He made Adam alone to where he would want a family? Or have you seen the other animals in pairs and seen he was alone? Could that be possibly why he did it? So where man wants to have a family? So therefore we would understand what it's like to have a relationship with God?
Ultimately, He created marriage in order to help us understand
because he made it, maybe that's why he made us alone at first, so we would be more driven to understand.
If our loneliness drives us to seek a relationship with God, God bless the loneliness. It did a good job.
He had no wife. He had no other humans to reach out to.
Yeah.
We've seen all the other animals had perished.
Yeah.
And he was the only one that wasn't. For he asked God for a wife.
I could launch off into a neat little homily here about marriage, but it's a good way to finish this chapter, wasn't it? I mean, this section. You know, we go through the wife, go through the husband section, and then bring it up to the big point. And really, all of us, what he just described and we looked at tonight isn't just for marriage. It's for any of our relationships. This is applicable all over the place. This is the bottom line. The others are just examples. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, if we were a people that had not sinned in this way at all, we would not need a Savior. And it would be safe to say that everybody in this room has been guilty of not being meek. Either in not submitting to authority with a great hope, but we have fought back and talked back and sassed back, or in cowering and chickening out when we were in a position of leadership to do something on behalf of somebody else. Lord, your Spirit is a spirit of power and love and sound mind. We pray that you will grant us a greater working of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to be meek, as appropriately expressed in various relationships. And thank you, O God, for the indications of growth and progress. We will never be perfect. Our tongue will never be perfectly bridled. But we can make progress. And that progress is evidence that your Spirit is in us, the Spirit of Jesus Himself. And so thank you, O God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.